even though Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen all along. But now they're uncertain about the future. And then Jesus shows up. So let's read about it. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So I just want to make mention of that scripture there. It kind of sounds like, when we read that Jesus gave them authority to forgive sins, okay? But he didn't give them authority to forgive sins, but he gave them authority to declare if someone's sins are forgiven or not based on the gospel, okay? Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who's he talking about there? You and I. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you so much, God, for your presence here. God, we thank you for what you've already done, what you've already spoken, what you've already ministered to us, God. And God, now I just pray that we're going to be ready, that we're going to be soft, we're going to be sensitive, we're going to be quiet, we're going to be still. We're going to hear the voice of the Lord today in Jesus' name, that we're going to hear the spoken word, but God, we're also going to hear that specific word, that rhema word that you have for each one of us here today in Jesus' name. And God, that we're not just going to be hearers of your word, but we're going to be doers of your word in Jesus' name. God, I pray that nothing is going to stop that from happening in the name of Jesus Christ. We plead the blood of Jesus over this place. And God, I pray that every one of us is going to walk out of here with a different kind of hope and a deeper kind of faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The first thing I want us to see here in this portion of Scripture is that Thomas missed out on that first encounter with Jesus. And the first thing that I want to say to you today is don't miss out on Jesus. So all the disciples are together except Thomas. Okay, and we don't know why Thomas is not there. We don't know why Thomas is not there. Maybe he ran out to get some milk, 7-Eleven, we have no idea. Okay, but we learn later that Thomas has doubt and unbelief and struggling in his faith. And I don't know about you, but I've kind of seen this trend over the years, not just as a pastor, but just as a believer, as a church goer, that it seems like that when people have doubt or they have faith struggle, that that's often connected to a person's absence or their decision to withdraw from church, to withdraw from fellowship with other believers. That the very thing that that person needs, they withdraw from for whatever reason. It could be pride, it could be ignorance, it could be fear, it could be oppression, whatever it is. But a believer that's struggling in their faith and stays away from church, that's like someone that is hungry and stays away from the fridge. It doesn't make any sense. What they need is right there. Right? It's like someone breaks their leg but refuses to go to a hospital. There is a lie. There is a lie that many believers fall for. That we need to just work everything out on our own strength and we'll just get things figured out and then we'll come back to fellowship. Then we'll come be with believers again. Before I can go to church, I've just got to get this issue. I've got to get this faith struggle, whatever it is. Then I'll come back. And it's so backwards because that's exactly the place that the enemy wants us to be in our struggle, in our doubt. In this case, it's doubt. He wants us to be alone. Because then we're going to be limited in truth and encouragement that can be poured into our life. So we don't know why Thomas is away, but it's possible that the reason Thomas isn't with the other disciples this time is because of that. But whether it's that or not, Thomas missed out. Thomas really missed out. There's five things I want to say real quick that Thomas missed out on. First of all, his presence. By Jesus coming and appearing with the disciples, he affirmed his promise in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Thomas missed being in the presence of Jesus. Could you imagine watching someone you love die, having them buried, and then 3 days later, being able to see them and touch them and embrace them and talk to them? Wouldn't that be amazing? But it's not just someone they love. We're talking about Jesus. He missed out on Jesus' presence. He missed that. You know what else he missed out on with that was that he missed out on seeing Jesus' resurrected, glorified body. Right? See, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I didn't put it up here, but I just put it there for you to write it down. But 1 Corinthians 15, it teaches us that we are going to be raised again one day, and we're going to have new bodies, that our bodies are going to be met with our soul and our spirit again, but they're going to be different from the body that it is right now. But that our body is going to be glorious and immortal and powerful and imperishable. Jesus was in his resurrected body. He was in his immortal body. That's why the disciples didn't recognize him at first. He had to show them the scars. Okay, but not only that, the disciples were locked in a room. Jesus didn't have a key to the door. But Jesus didn't need a key to the door because he was in his resurrected body. See, Jesus didn't just sneak through the window and then just pop up, hey, I'm here. No, he literally appeared in the room in his new, immortal, imperishable body. Because our bodies have the ability, those new immortal bodies. They have the ability to appear and disappear and reappear. And Jesus' body, his resurrected body, that's the prototype of all of our resurrected bodies, what it's going to be like. Think about that for a second. Just think about that. Let's just let that just get in there for a minute. We're just in glory. We're just sitting in heaven. And we're sitting in our mansion. And we look out our big window and we see someone walking up the gold street. And maybe it's someone that you just don't feel like hanging out with at that moment. Not today. Could you imagine that, Brother Bridle? Phyllis is walking up the gate. Not today. Poof. I'm going to hang out with Brett. We're going to watch the Laker game. Yes, the Lakers will be in heaven. I'm pretty sure that's in the back somewhere. So Thomas missed out on that. He missed out on the presence of Jesus. He missed out on peace. Jesus twice proclaimed peace over them. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He knew exactly what their hearts were, and so he declared his peace over them. It's not a worldly peace, but it's the peace of a risen Savior. It's supernatural. It's a heavenly peace. It's a peace where there's nothing missing and nothing broken. It's complete wholeness. It's a peace that sin and death and the devil can't touch. It's the kind of peace that calms all of your fear. That's the peace that Jesus offers. That's what he proclaimed over them that day. Jesus is it's like he's reenacting Matthew in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Do you remember when Jesus was with the disciples on the boat and the big storm came and the disciples are freaking out? And they're like, "Jesus, don't you care if we're going to drown?" Jesus wakes up from his sleep and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, "Quiet and be still." And they were. That's what he did in this room. All of their fears, all the waves and the storm waves of fear that they had, Jesus just said, "Quiet, be still. It's okay, I'm here now." Isn't that awesome? Thomas missed out on that. So Thomas has another week of turmoil in his soul. Thomas missed out on presence. He missed out on peace. He missed out on proof. Jesus showed the disciples the holes in his hand and the wounds in his side. He missed out on the evidence that would have absolutely demolished his doubt. He missed out on purpose. Jesus said, "As my Father sent me, now I'm sending you." Right? The purpose. This is like a precursor to the Great Commission. Right? He's giving them the commission. He's saying, "I want you to publish peace to the world. I give you peace. Now I want you to give that peace." How many of you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Four of you? We got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of work. Right? But as Jesus was sent by God with the good news, now Jesus sends us to share the good news with the world. Is there any higher purpose in this world? Is there anything higher than to share hope for eternity? Amen? He missed out on power. Thomas missed out on power. Just like when Jesus, when God first breathed life into Adam, do you remember that? He breathed life into him. See, that shows that we're completely dependent physically on God. Is that true? Every next breath you take is because God allows you to take it. Didn't we sing about it today? That we have the breath of God, right? And so Jesus shows us by breathing the Holy Spirit into the disciples, he shows us that not only are we to be dependent upon him physically, but we're also to be dependent upon him spiritually. Amen? That we need the breath of the Holy Spirit spiritually, that we rely on God physically, we rely on him spiritually. And this is just a small sample of what's to come when God sends the Holy Spirit to remain on them in the upper room. It's just to give them courage and empower them for right now. See, Thomas missed out on Jesus. He missed out on presence and peace and proof and purpose and power. And we think, man, that's terrible. That's too bad. But we have believers today that miss out on those things every week. Many miss out on the presence of God and miss out on Jesus' peace in the midst of storms. And we miss out on the proof and the evidence that we need in the Word of God to fight through our struggle and our battle. We miss out on finding our purpose and our value and divine appointment with God. We miss out on filling up with the Holy Spirit and power so that we can pour out in ministry and encouraging others and building God's kingdom. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, some of us have developed a habit of making excuses to not meet together. Right? We've just developed a habit of it, whether it's weather or football or kids' activities or company. Right? Well, we've just got some company this weekend, so we're not gonna be able to make it. Don't miss out on Jesus because some people are staying at your house. Bring them or leave them. But don't miss out on Jesus. Don't miss out on presence and peace and proof and purpose and power. You know what? I never, ever, ever had to question my mom and dad on Sunday morning and say, are we going to church today? I never had to ask that question. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It was just automatic. Right? I didn't have to even ask him if we're going to church on Sunday night. Right? And I was not real pleased about it because I always miss Disney every Sunday. But I never had to ask him. It was just a, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about missing because of work and things like that. Right? I'm talking about when we just make excuses and we just miss out on what God has for us. Don't have another week of turmoil in your soul. Don't miss out on Jesus. Then in verse 24 and 25, the disciples see Thomas. They're so excited. They tell him, we saw the Lord. Jesus is alive. Are the disciples credible witnesses? I think so. Thomas knows the disciples are credible witnesses. He knows that. He knows they're not going to lie to him. So I think it's maybe a couple things. I think maybe he thinks they're maybe gullible. Maybe they didn't really see what they think they saw. Maybe they're naive, right? Or quite possibly he just didn't want to believe. Because he didn't want to be disappointed again. Have you ever been there before? He was so hurt and so broken and he's so disillusioned by seeing Jesus get killed, even though Jesus told them it would happen. That he just didn't want to put his heart through that again. He was protecting himself from that disappointment, that hope, at that moment was just, it felt dangerous for Thomas. He didn't want to be hurt again. Have you been there? That place where you want to hope, but and you want to believe, you're just not sure if your heart can take it, if it doesn't work out the way that it's supposed to work. So you think maybe it's just better to settle for what is, instead of the promises of God, instead of the word of God, instead of the finished works of Jesus Christ. We're just not going to go for it, but we're just going to settle for what is, because I just can't take it if it just doesn't work out the way I think it should work out. That's the place where Thomas is. Okay, so here's some things. There's three things we can learn through Thomas's doubt and unbelief. First of all, this is the first one. Doubt is okay as long as it leads to Jesus. Okay, and you know what? Every one of us has had doubt before, haven't we? We've had doubt. Even when we pray for things, sometimes we doubt. We're like, well, I'm not sure. You know, we have that doubt if God's going to come through. Right? We've had doubt even, you know, if God is real. You know, like I accepted Jesus at a very young age. And all I knew was church. You know, but there's a time then when you start thinking. And often it's when worldly thinking kind of starts to dominate in your mind. But you start thinking, right? And eventually when you do that and allow those kind of worldly thinking to get in, you're going to develop a lot of doubt. Right? So there's that point where you say, wow, is God really real? Is Jesus really Jesus? Is the Bible really true? And we have these doubts, and I think it's okay to have these doubts. Okay, and we have to understand that if Thomas, who was with Jesus, who witnessed Jesus' miracles, who heard Jesus preach, if he's capable of doubting, then we are going to be capable of doubting. Okay, and the reason why I'm saying this, because I don't want you to beat yourself up because you have doubts. Okay? We all have doubts in our spiritual journey, okay? But they need to lead us to Jesus. They need to prompt the truth. Prompt us, lead us to the truth. Okay, and we need to ask. We need to ask. We need to ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. This is a promise of God for your life. Ask God. Talk to another believer. Go to church. Get into the word. Allow God's word to renew your mind to the truth. Allow God's word to build and renew your faith. The problem, though, is when we don't ask and we don't seek the Lord, and that doubt eventually turns into unbelief. And I wonder if Thomas's doubt was starting to lead him to unbelief. Right? Because Hebrews 1 teaches us that faith is being what? Sure of what you hope for and certain of the things that you can't see. Right? Is that what Thomas was confessing? He was saying, I will only believe once I see. That is the opposite of faith. Okay, so I think Thomas's doubts started to take him into unbelief. And here's the problem with that. Everything in the kingdom of God operates in faith. And it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. Unbelief negates our faith. You remember the father whose son was having seizures? You remember that? The disciples couldn't heal him. So he brings him to Jesus, and Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believe. And right away the father said what? He said, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Yeah, okay, you know the story. You can have faith and unbelief at the same time. Your heart can be saying one thing, and your head's telling you something else. And I think this is a description of a double-minded person. James says that this person is unstable in all their ways. Remember in our opening scripture there, it talks about Thomas. It says, also known as Didymus. That literally means twin. Twin. Thomas had a twin. I wonder that if that was there to show that Thomas was maybe a little double-minded, that he wanted in his heart to believe in Jesus being alive, but his head was telling him not to. I wonder if Didymus is here today. I wonder if Thomas's twin is here today. But what unbelief does is it counteracts, it frustrates, it neutralizes our faith. Right? And I've given this illustration before, but if I had a big anvil right here, and I had a big strong horse tied up to this anvil, pulling the anvil this way, I had another horse, same size, same strength, pulling the anvil this way, what's going to happen? It's going to stay right here, right? And that's like faith and unbelief. Unbelief neutralizes, it nullifies our faith. Okay, we can't operate in the finished works of Jesus. We're not going to have peace and joy and hope and righteousness and freedom if we're constantly living in unbelief. And that was Thomas. Thomas did not have joy. He did not have hope. Did he? Right? Because the doubt was turning into unbelief. You know, and that's why we need to pray like that father did. Jesus, I believe. I have faith in you. I know who you are. Help my unbelief. You know, there's two times in the Bible that Jesus marveled at something. Do you guys remember those? There's two times in the Bible where he was amazed at something. One time was his hometown of Nazareth. What was he amazed at? What did he marvel at? He marveled at their unbelief. Right? And even Jesus Christ was not able to do miracles there. Why? Because their unbelief neutralized, nullified their faith. So even Jesus Christ wasn't able to do the things that he wanted to do there because of their unbelief. What was the second? Do you guys remember the second time where Jesus marveled at something? It was that Roman centurion. Remember that? And his daughter was sick, and Jesus said, sure, I'll come pray for your daughter. And he said, that's okay, Jesus. You just have to say the word. And I'm going to believe it because I understand authority. I know you have authority over that sickness. Wow. And Jesus was amazed by that. What is Jesus marveling at today? Your faith or your unbelief? Right? You know, I think sometimes we put more faith in strangers than we do God, don't we? I mean, we go to a restaurant. Every time we go to a restaurant, we're putting tremendous faith in the person that is handling our food, right? We don't know if they wash their hands. We don't know how good the dishwasher is. We don't know if they believe in the five-second rule, right? Oh, the chicken fell. Table seven. You know, we're putting a lot of faith in those guys. I think we put a lot of faith just every time we go onto the road. We're putting faith in the oncoming traffic is going to stay on their side of that yellow line. We're putting a lot of faith in that, aren't we? I mean, I got my appendix out when I was 16 years old. I didn't know those people. I put my faith in them to take body parts out of me. I didn't even know them. So we have so much faith in strangers. I think we can have a little more faith in the one who created us. in the one who loves us, in the one who died for us, amen? And the one who rose again for us. So I think we need to get to that place where Jesus is marveling at our faith, that place where we don't need to see to believe. We can walk by faith and not by sight. We can say, God, your word, that's all the evidence that I need. If you say it in here, then I'm going to expect it out here, God. Right? I'm fully convinced, God, that you're able to do whatever you promised you're going to do. So it's okay to have doubt when it leads to Jesus and when it renews and rebuilds our faith. The second thing is Jesus meets us in our doubt. So a week later, the disciples, they're locked up in the room again. And Jesus in his resurrected body, he just appears again in the room. Right? Immediately, Jesus goes over to Thomas. Immediately. He meets Thomas in his doubt. He doesn't say, Thomas, you're not really welcome here. And I think it's too bad that Thomas gets such a bad rap, because the other disciples also were doubting, right, until they saw Jesus, right? But right away, Jesus says, Thomas, come here, just put your finger here. See my hands, Thomas? Put your finger here. Put your hand here on my side. See that hole where the spear was? And he says, stop doubting and believe. Jesus wants to renew your faith. Jesus wants you to be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you can't see. So he will meet us right here, right where we're at, doubts and all. Can I just say this too? God can handle your questions. God can handle it. He's not, you know, he's like, they're starting to ask questions. No, he's not like that, right? He is truth. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing, right? He's not afraid because you're asking questions, right? I think sometimes we get afraid when people ask questions because we go, oh, they're doubting and, you know, no, it just means they're thinking. And maybe we're influenced by the world a little too much, and we just need to renew our minds with the Word of God. That's all. That's all. And it's because of our doubts that God sent us the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13 says, however, when He, capital H, the Spirit of truth, capital S, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. So you have the Holy Spirit inside of you at salvation, and He's there to guide you into all truth, whatever your doubts. You can be sure Jesus is faithful to meet you there and guide you into all truth. Let Jesus be the author and the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. And the last thing is this, is we can hope in Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. See, this account of Jesus appearing before the disciples and in this account of Thomas, none of this is by accident. Right? But God included this. Jesus included this in the Word, right? And the reason why He did that is so that we can know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus made some outrageous claims in His ministry, didn't He? As a man, right? When other people hear Jesus speak, and maybe they don't know Jesus is the Son of God, He made some outrageous claims, like some extreme, shocking claims, right? So Jesus can only be one of three things. He could be a lunatic, He could be crazy for the things that He said, He could be a liar, He could be lying, or He's the Son of God. I mean, Jesus said he's the prophesied Messiah. That he is eternal and predates Abraham. He shares the name of God, I am. He said that he's the only way to God. He said that he is from above, that he's from heaven where God is. That he's the complete revelation of God. That he is equal with God. And that he's one day going to die for our sins and be raised again from the grave. That's what Jesus claimed. Tell me, what was the one thing Jesus could do to show us that he's not crazy and that he's not lying, but he is the Son of God? To overcome death and raise again from the grave. Hallelujah. So now we can put our hope in Jesus. Why? Because he's alive. We can trust God. We can trust his word. We can stand on the promises of God. We can be sure and certain because Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. We have hope today. We have hope. That's the hope of Easter, right? That it's not just a Bible story. It's not just some fairy tale. But Jesus is real. And Jesus rose again. And Jesus is alive right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the hope. Amen? Glory to God. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're just going to end our service right now. I'll invite the worship team to come forward. So I'm just going to end it today with a prayer, and but our worship our prayer team will be standing by at the end of service today. If you'd still like someone to agree with you in prayer today, by all means, come and do that. But I just want to pray today that we're going to be renewed in our faith. Does that sound good? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just feel that Jesus is standing in this room right now, and that he's showing us the holes in his hands and in his side, and he's saying, it's okay. It's really me. I am alive. I am the risen Lord. I am your Savior. I can be the solid rock that you can stand on. And because I'm alive, I can handle your questions. I can handle your doubts. Hallelujah. But know today that you can hope in me. You can trust in me, whatever you're going through. You can hope in me. You can trust in me. You can be sure and certain of my word because I am alive. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's just lift our hands kind of in receiving mode today. If you're comfortable with that, glory to God. God, I just pray for renewed faith today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I pray for the kind of faith that's going to stand firm when the wind comes in Jesus' name. Glory to God. I pray for renewed thinking today in Jesus' name. I pray for every problem that there is a promise. Thank you, Lord. And I declare that your word today is going to renew our minds to the truth. That your word is going to renew our mind. Hallelujah. That our mind is going to come into agreement with our newly created spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. I pray that truth is going to reign in this place today. Truth is going to reign in hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, glory to God. I pray for faith to come right now in Jesus' name. For word to come right now in Jesus' name. That's going to give us the ability to stand when the wind comes. To stand when the waves come. To stand when the enemy comes. Hallelujah. That we can stand in the truth of who you are. We can stand in the truth that you are alive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We're dismissed. God bless everyone.